It's good to be able to reoxygenate your blood, take the mask off and get a little bit of oxygen flowing to the brain cells. And it's good to see each and every one of you here this evening. Let's take our Bibles, shall we? And let's turn for the text for this evening. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 8. There's a few verses we're going to have a look at here through the book of Deuteronomy and in some other places this evening, so have your Bibles ready to have a look through God's Word this evening. And we're just going to have a look at some verses here at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 8, and the first three verses. So let's read those together, shall we? All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember in all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Let's just commit our time to the Lord this evening, shall we, in a time of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word that is open before us. We thank you for the way that we can come together and fellowship together around the word. We're thankful, Lord, for the safety you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, as the word is open, that our hearts would be open, our eyes opened to the things you would have for us to see this evening, we pray. And we yield to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We lead very busy lives, don't we? And sometimes we don't have the time just to stop and look around and reflect on things. And sometimes I've driven this road to school for that many times, I'm sure the car can go by itself. But there's that many times, sometimes I actually get to be a passenger in the car going down the same road every day, the same route for how many years. And there are some things that I've never, ever seen as a driver in the car. Who's ever had that experience? You've driven down a road and you've never seen, there's a house down that little road. There's a house down there and that house has got this giant big shed. And there were some things that I just didn't see for years and years and years. And it was only until I was a passenger in the car, probably having to supervise a learner driver, that I was able to sort of sit back and sort of, keeping my eye on the learner driver, back and have a look around as you were driving along and seeing, because usually in the morning you're driving to school and you're thinking, oh, this is what I've got to do for today, and you know, you start planning things. Then on the way home, yeah, I want to get home, not worried about what's going on around here, so you get home. But it's only until I was able to just sit back and have a look around that I could see what was actually there. Places that I'd never seen before, things that I'd never seen before. So I was able to see those things and know those things that were there. And sometimes I'd comment to the people, if they were others, and they'd go, I've never seen that before. And in our busy lives, sometimes that happens in our lives too. That we're so busy as the drivers of our own lives, zooming along, that we don't bother to just have a little bit of a think what's going on around us. And sometimes we do need to stop and reflect on a few things, have a look around, remember what's gone on, because this is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. As Moses and the children of Israel get ready to go into the promised land, they're just about to go across into the land, and Moses uses this time in this book here to reflect, to remember, to recall, and to prepare the children of Israel for what's going to come on ahead, what's going to happen next in their next step of life. And sometimes we need to do that too. Just stop and have a little bit of a think, have a little bit of a stock take of what's going on in our lives so that we can move on ahead. Because there might be something, perhaps, that you might have missed. Something in the busyness of your life that you might have missed that you need to, hang on, I remember that. Okay? Now, I have trouble remembering things that happened this morning. But things that happened many years ago, I can remember. I can remember them very clearly. Anyone like me that has trouble just remembering this morning stuff and people's names in here, but ask me who was in my grade 5 and 6 classes, I can remember all their names, see all their faces. And sometimes it's good just to remember those sorts of things, even if you struggle with this morning's happenings. But there might be something that we need to reflect on, to remember, to help us along in these next steps. And as we look at it this evening, to remember and to share with others as well as they prepare to go through the same sorts of things. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. And the book of Deuteronomy here, if we just go back a few chapters to chapter 1, we get the introduction to the book of Deuteronomy. It says, "These be the words which Moses spake." An interesting little phrase, because in the Jewish Torah, that's basically what it means, the words that Moses spake. "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizrab." Okay, so this is what this book of Deuteronomy is all about. The name Deuteronomy is used in the Septuagint. It just basically means the second law, the second giving of the law, and we find that in the book of Deuteronomy as well. And probably there's some really good stuff in the book of Deuteronomy if you want to have a look through it. Okay, and one of the main things that pops up, and I think it's about 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it says this, remember, remember, remember. It says it 14 times, and Moses uses this over and over again and tells the children of Israel, remember this, remember this. You need to be reminded about this. Recall these things that happened back here. So through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is teaching them, he's bringing them telling them to just stop and have a little bit of a think about what's gone on before, because there's something very important about to happen in the future. Okay, so we see them doing this. He does this to prepare them to enter into the land. All right, and when I say he does this, I'm saying Moses and God is doing this, because of course Moses being inspired of the Lord, anything that Moses says to us here is what God, the Holy Spirit, has taught him to do. God is doing this as well in preparation for the Israelites going into the land. And, of course, we can benefit from these types of things too. God's put it here for our learning as well, as we're reminded in the New Testament, that everything we see in God's Word is here for our learning. So something, hopefully, that we'll be able to learn this evening, something that we'll be able to reflect on, something that we'll be able to use in our lives. And I want to look at 5 things this evening, and I want to look back at, remember, 5 things that Moses and then Joshua told the children of Israel to think about. So let's have a look back and see what the Lord has done. And we see that first one here in chapter 8 and verse 2. And he says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." The first thing we're going to look back at is the way he led and why. The way he led and why. Because the way he led, when they look back at it, and we have a look back at it, it wasn't really an easy path, was it? It wasn't really a simple little drive down the freeway to get from point A to point B. It wasn't an easy path. It was a pathway that led through a fairly barren land. It was in a wilderness. It was a pathway that took 40 years to complete. How would you like to go on a trip like that? Oh, we're going on a trip. How long is it going to take? Oh, 40 years. Okay. Boy, the kids wouldn't like that, would they? Are we there yet? Boy, you wonder how that came out that often? Right, 40 years. It took 40 years travelling through that wilderness. And who would choose to travel through a wilderness? It's not a very nice place to travel through. I don't know, has anyone here ever travelled across the Nullarbor Plain? There? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Not much to see. Okay, but this wilderness trip was a necessity that God had for them. And it tells us that here, it was not only just taking 40 years, but because of their complaining about how Moses led and where God was taking them, there was a generation that was lost during that time. That's why it was 40 years, because they were waiting for the last person to die. Wouldn't you be sort of scouting around the camp going, well, where's all the old blokes? Oh, you're the last one to go. I thought about that. Is it just me that thinks about those sorts of things, knowing that this generation's going to die out? Oh, you're the old one. Once you go, we can go across the Jordan. Okay? But a whole generation was lost. And Moses here is preparing the next generation for that trip across the Jordan River and saying, this is the way that God has led us. Look back and think about it. Look back and learn something. Look back and reflect on this, because he had a purpose in doing that. And it tells us there. It tells us there what the purpose was for them being out in this wilderness. Now, these weren't the only people that had to go out in the wilderness to be tested and to be tempted, to learn something. Jesus himself went to the wilderness. Moses spent some time in the wilderness prior to this, out somewhere beyond Bacaburk. Moses spent some time preparing out in the wilderness. John was on the Isle of Patmos. There were many people that were taken into captivity away from Jerusalem, out of their land, into a wilderness of a strange land. There are many people throughout God's word that were taken into a place of temptation, a place of testing, a place that is usually termed the wilderness. And I wonder if you're there too. You might be in a place of solitude tonight. I know some families are. They're off on their little Isle of Patmos at the moment. Good evening to the Robertses. And they're out, probably you wouldn't call it a wilderness, but they're out there in confinement. Some people might be in confinement because of illness. Some people might be in a place of isolation, but usually it's something you don't really choose. It's not on your bucket list, is it, to go into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tested. If you've got no real earthly desire to be in that place. But here God takes them there because he has a master plan. He has a reason for doing this. And I just want to have a quick look at that reason here in verse 2. What is the purpose of all this? First of all, it tells us there that it tells us that he wanted to humble them. He wanted to humble them. There's a bit of a list here. He firstly wanted to humble them. And the idea is that looking down on someone, browbeating somebody, humbling them, to depress them, to abase them, to afflict them, to chasten them, to deal hard with them, to exercise by force, to hurt them. But then you know what else appeared in this little definition? This other word popped up in there. And I just looked at it, and I looked at it a few times and scratched my head, and how does this word get here in this humbling? Gentleness. This word gentleness appeared in the definition for the word humbleness. But isn't this how God deals with us? He knows we need this. He knows how far, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he knows how far he can take us, and he won't take us beyond that which we are able to bear. He'll take us to that point so that we will be humbled. So that we will realise, hey, it's not us, it's not me, it's God that does this. God has this plan, and God's working through all these things, through this time in the wilderness. God is working on me that I might be humble, that I might be getting God's very best, because I can't get God's best if I'm not humble. The next thing is, he says here, to humble thee and to prove thee, to test you, to test you. Now, nobody likes sitting down for a test. Okay? Some people might have a little inkling of, yeah, I enjoy doing tests. But if you're like me, I don't like sitting down and doing a test. Okay? Some people find it difficult to do a test. Or I can remember doing HSC, which is a while ago. That's what they used to call it back in Form 6. I can remember there was a particular girl in our HSC class that sort of, she was nearly a part-time student. She didn't turn up to all the classes. And within the first, was it 15 minutes, used to get 15 minutes reading time. We all came in, sat down, got organised, got ready to leave, and she was off. She ran out the door. She disappeared. She did not want to do that test because she hadn't really been at the class long enough. And the lady, the lady that was taking the things was shouting at her, where are you going? Come back. You can't leave yet. But she'd gone. I think this was the English test, which everyone had to do. She was off. Okay? She didn't want to do that test. And nobody likes to be tested. No one likes to be tempted. Nobody likes to be tried. But God had to do this. He had to do this to make them ready for the next step. Because as Isaiah tells us in chapter 28 and verse 10, how should we learn? Line upon line, precept upon precept, we can't get to the top of the class without doing the tests on the way. And the children of Israel had to pass these little series of tests in order to prepare them to go across the River Jordan into the land for what lay ahead for them. They had to learn this line upon line, precept upon precept, step, step, test, test. They had to do this. 40 years of testing, 40 years of being humbled, 40 years getting ready to go into the wilderness, step by step. We go, even in our Christian lives, we start with the milk and work to the meat. We don't just jump straight in to the meat. We have to start with the milk, step by step, learn line upon line, precept upon precept, to the meat. And that's what God was doing here with the children of Israel. And then he was testing them, he was proving them, he was getting them ready for that next step in their lives, that next adventure that they had across the river. The next one is this: to know what was in thine heart. And this means this is like when the teacher gets the test and he looks at it and he starts marking it, ticking it off, and he's going, "Yeah." And this is what we do. This isn't what we're supposed to do as teachers. Look at the question, go, "How did they get that answer?" And sit there for about half an hour trying to figure out how they actually got that answer, true? So we can help them not to get that answer wrong again and work on how that they can figure something out. And this is what this is all about, to know them properly, to ascertain by seeing, to advise them, to teach them, to ensure them, to know them. Here's an interesting one. To know them intimately as a friend or as a kinsman. Okay, and that's what that word, God was teaching them, getting alongside them and testing them and knowing their hearts and knowing, now what do I need to do here? We know God, Jesus, the master teacher, he knows how to solve it. True. But sometimes We need to reflect on these things and go back and see what's going on. So God is getting to know them as a friend, as a close friend, as a kinsman, as someone that's related to them. He's testing them and proving them to see whether they're ready for the service in the next season of their lives, to see if they're ready to take the next step, to see if they're ready for the next, the fun activities in God's kingdom that are coming along. Because we can't skip ahead to the next step until we're past the test. So the question is, where has he led you? And we need to remember these things. We need to sit back and just take that little time, recall them, remember them, recall them, reflect on them, and then we can praise him for the great things that he's done. Number two, we need to look back at the deliverances the Lord has wrought. Let's go back a little bit in Deuteronomy to chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to have a look at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. And it says this, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." So here we find the children of Israel told to remember this, think about this, reflect on this. Okay? Remember where you came from. Remember who it was that delivered you from that. Okay? The deliverances the Lord has wrought. This is where you came from. You guys came from Egypt. In Egypt, what were you? It says here that thou wast a servant, a bond slave in the land of Egypt. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. You were someone else's property. You weren't your own. You belonged to somebody else. But then, remember this. The Lord delivered you from this place called Egypt, this place where you were slaves, this place where you toiled for no real reward, this place where you did not want to be, although they did want to go back there sometimes, but this place where they didn't want to be, God took them out of that place. He delivered them from that place. And we sometimes need to remember that too. The deliverances that God has given us, where we came from. Now, some people in here tonight might remember their lives before they were saved. But if you were like me, brought up in a Christian home, praise the Lord, we don't have to sort of remember those sorts of things. And praise the Lord for that. I remember Kevin Currell getting up here and saying that very same thing. Okay? And he gave his testimony. And he was careful with his testimony. He said this, and I can remember very plainly, who else can remember, saying that I'd prefer to hear testimonies of people that say, I was brought up in a Christian home, got saved at a young age, and wasn't really involved in the worldly things. And can you remember him saying that one day here, many years ago? And I thought, true. Thank you, Lord. I remembered the deliverance that the Lord wrought. He delivered me from not having to do that. But perhaps this evening, if you're here, perhaps you had to be delivered from the world and the world's ways. Okay? Look back on that and say, what? That's a great thing that the Lord has done. I can look back and say, that's a great thing that the Lord didn't allow me to do that, to have to go through those things. But perhaps you have to look back and say, well, I was an absolute slave. I was a slave too and had to be redeemed. But there were some who have been redeemed and know that, boy, I've been redeemed from that absolute slave market of sin and given salvation, put in a place that I don't deserve. And we can praise the Lord and we can look back at that and say, thank you, Lord. We can praise him for the great things he has done. But we can all look back and we can say, like in Isaiah, we can say, well, you know what? My heart, well, in Jeremiah it says, our hearts are desperately wicked. That's where we came from. But the Lord's delivered me from that. In Isaiah, it says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's where we've been delivered from. Anything that we try to do doesn't work, doesn't help. Okay? It's just like trying to bribe someone to get you into heaven by doing good things and saying to the judge, here's some money, I want to come into heaven. Okay? Nothing's going to bribe a righteous judge when he sees all your righteousness. Anything you do are as filthy rags. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, he's delivered us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Okay? God has delivered us from that place of slavery, that Egypt, where we were those bond slaves and slaved and worked hard. God has delivered us. And perhaps you can remember times when you were in that place and you started to figure out, I don't want to be here anymore. I need some sort of deliverance. And just like the psalmist cried out in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. You've been delivered into a place by the arm of God, by the mighty hand of God, a place. And if you have a little bit of a look in this verse in Deuteronomy, it talks about right near the end there. What does it mention right near the end of the verse? And I didn't figure this one till this morning when I was going over. What does it mention here and in this little passage? It starts it off here back in verse 12, keep the Sabbath, the day of rest. God's delivered us from this place of slavery to a place of rest, a place where we can rest because of the great salvation and redemption that he's given to us. So how about you? Has he delivered you? Can you look back and say, yes, he has. Praise the Lord, he's delivered me. Reflect on those things, remember them, and praise him for it. Number three, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to look back at the victories he has won. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And many times in God's word, we find, even in the Psalms, there's Psalms where there's some Psalms that Moses wrote, with places where the children of Israel were reminded of the great victories that God had won for them. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's look at verse 2. And know ye this day, so remember this, think about this, be reminded of this, reflect on this, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have known not, or a generation ahead that don't know anything about this or don't have any first-hand knowledge of it. I speak not with your children which have known not and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out hand and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all this land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, unto their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came unto this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. So God's reminding them, hey, just at the moment, Moses says to them, there are some people still here who know these things and have actually seen them. They've seen what went on. Go back and talk to them, the next generation. Go and talk to the older people, okay, even though you want them dead so you can get into Jordan. Go back and talk to them. Ask them what happened so you know, so that when you get into the land, you can tell the next generation, this is what happened. This is what great Uncle Fuziltoot said to me while I was on the other side of Jordan before he left this earth. He told me about going across the Red Sea. He was there. He told me about the things that happened to the horses and the chariots and the Egyptians. He told me about the slavery in Egypt. He told me about it. And now I'm telling you so that you can tell your children as well and pass it on down the line, that you will learn and remember and reflect and praise God for the great things that he's done. So we need to look back at our deliverances too, where God, by his mighty hand, has given victory in our lives. The victories that God has won, look back at those. In Psalm 98 and verse 1 it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." And that's where we need to remember too. It's not a victory that I have won or you have won by your cunning and might. It is something that God has done. And that's what they needed to pass on to the next generation. And that's what you need to pass on to the next generation too. To say, it's his arm, it's his might that has won these victories. And don't depend on your own. It's him that has done the marvelous works. He did it through his might with his right arm. The victory is his, and you know, we get the spoils. He does all the work, basically, and we get the spoils. Okay, we get to reap the rewards if we put our faith in him. Because doesn't it tell us that in 1 John 5:4? It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Put your faith in God that he will give you that victory. Remember the victories he's already given to you, and understand that he will give you victories in the future as well that you can claim, especially at the end of life, okay? Because there's other these great victory verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 too, that death has been swallowed up in victory. And because death has been swallowed up in victory, we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Put your faith in him. Think about those times that his hand has given you that victory, and be steadfast. Knowing that all these things that have gone on before, it isn't wasted. It isn't wasted or vain or useless. It's enabling you to have those spoils of victory into the promised land, living a life of rest. We have the victory in our lives. Over the wages of sin, we have that victory. Over the things of the flesh, we have that victory. We have that victory where we can be steadfast. How has he given you a victory? Have you remembered those things? Perhaps you need to think this evening, where's God given me victory? Remember it. reflect on it, recall it, then praise him for the great victories he's given, then share it with someone. Share it with someone. Share it with the next generation. God gave me a victory over this, in this area of my life. God gave me a victory by his hand. It wasn't me. Because I have faith in him, he gave me the victory. Number four, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, shall we? The book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look back at the darkness brightened as he made the way clear. Look, so Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, you're wondering why are we going to Nehemiah? Well, he refers back to the children of Israel here in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it says here in verses 12, we'll begin verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day. So Nehemiah talking to God. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So here we find Nehemiah is reminding these people in his time, when they're building the wall here, God led us in the way. And the way of the wilderness was a pretty dark time. Okay, but knowing that God was with them, they could go on. And how did they know that God was with them in this place? By day, there was this pillar of cloud. By night, in the dark wilderness, scary place the wilderness could be. Could be all sorts of things out there. But at night, they knew God was with them. How? Pillar of fire by night. So we need to remember that God is with us. Cloud by day, fire by night, especially in a dark place, God is with us. And we might have some pretty dark days, and I'm sure in the wilderness, it was, as I said, it was a pretty scary place to be. But they knew when the cloud started to move off, they needed to get ready to go. Perhaps it was night sometimes, I don't know. Perhaps the pillar of fire moved off. But they knew when these things started to move, they needed to move, they needed to go. Because that showed them God's presence. And we need to be aware of that too. We need to be aware of God's presence in our lives, moving us ahead, taking us to a place where we need to be, and probably in the wilderness it was another place of testing, another place of humbling, another place where he's trying to know our hearts. But we need to know that, and we need to be also comforted by that, by knowing that, hey, yep, God's here. Got up this morning, come out of my tent, and I wonder what happened. I just think, went out right on sunrise and woof, the fiery pillar went out and the cloudy pillar appeared. That would have been an interesting view. I wonder if anyone went out to have a look at that. Who reckon they would have gone out? I would have gone out to have a look at that to see what happened between the... But it's here again this morning, the cloudy pillar. God's here again with me. And we can be encouraged with them because we know that God brightens our way. He makes sure we know where we're going. It's here in his word. Jesus told us, I'm the light of the world. God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. God doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us. We can remember that. We can look back at that and reflect on it. We can recall that and praise the Lord that in the darkness of our lives, in the times when we're being tested and tried in the wilderness, that in that darkness, God is there. God is there. Number five, last one this evening. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 23. And we're going to look back at the encouragement given in God keeping his word. The encouragement given in God keeping his word. So Joshua chapter 23. So we've gone from Moses to Nehemiah, to Joshua, and we find Joshua doing exactly the same thing as Moses did. Because as we look here, we're sort of towards the end of the book of Joshua. What's happening here? Joshua here says this in chapter 23 and verse 14. He says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." What do you think that means? He's dying. Okay, everybody dies. There's only a few people that have never died. Okay, Joshua says, "I'm dying, I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto me, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Here's Joshua, his last days, reminding this next generation, they're in the land now, but he's reminding this next generation, he says, remember this, everything that God has said, he did. Every promise he made, he kept. Everything that is in his word is true. Joshua was reminding them this. There's not one thing he said that failed. Everything that God said he was going to do, he came through with. There's not a promise he's made that he even only half kept. No, he kept it 100%. And he's done this to me, and he can do it for you as well. Back to Josh, same book here, Joshua chapter 21. Back in verse 45, he says something very, very similar at the end of the chapter here in 21, verse 45. "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Everything that he promised about the land, it was so. Everything came to pass. God does not break his promises, Joshua said. The same today, though. God doesn't change, so he's not going to change that part of his character. If he's promised it here, it's to you and me. Not just to Joshua, just not to Moses, not to the children of Israel and the next generation, but for generations and generations and generations, because God's word endures forever, on into eternity. God's word lasts that long. So if God said it, we can believe it for how long? For eternity. For eternity. He won't change his mind. His word endures beyond this place. His word endures beyond this planet. His word endures beyond this time. His word endures for eternity. From beginning, before time, and beyond time, God's word has remained true. In Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 17, it says this, "The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old." So what God promised back here in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the New Testament. What he promised in the New Testament will be fulfilled today. "The Lord hath done that which he had devised." His plan still carries on. He's not going to change it. His plan to fulfill his will in our lives doesn't change. We might try and change it for him, but it doesn't change. His promises are true. We can be assured of it. We can be confident of that. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of it. Be assured of it. Remember those things that he's promised you Remember those things where, hey, that's a promise of God. He's done it. Remember those things and tell others about them. So have you been encouraged by a promise recently? Find some and be encouraged by them. Find some promises and reflect on them. Find some promises and be reminded of them. Find some promises and praise the Lord for them and share them with somebody else. So, as we finish up then, the question is, as you look back, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see those things that we've been reminded of tonight, how faithful the Lord is? Have you seen those things? Have you praised him for them? Have you reflected on them? Have you shared them with others and told others? Our God is a great God. He is a faithful God. Let's turn to our final hymn, hymn number 40, because this tells us to do that. We can sing praises to him by doing that and singing hymn number 40. And I looked at this and thought, no, verses 1 and 3, no, we have to sing all three. Because great is thy faithfulness. God is a great God. So let's stand and let's sing this evening. Great is thy faithfulness.